Interpreter's House, Part 5. We're finishing up our small series, Pilgrim's Progress through Interpreter's House, and last time we looked at the last couple rooms that Christian was shown through. And you may remember that they were very strange pictures. The picture of the man in the iron cage and the man on the he has a dream and he wakes up and it's fresh. Day of Judgment. But these pictures were really important for the proper sobriety of mind that Christian needed at this point in his life. And this week, we're going to close our series watching Christian as he leaves the house of Interpreter and comes to something a lot more joyful, but because his heart has been prepared for it. And we're going to be looking, you can see on our outline, at two main headings today. We're going to be seeing Christian's Interpreter's House, a little bit of action that he has within the Interpreter. And then we're going to look at Christian as he arrives at the cross and the experience that he has there, the necessary outflow of what we've been seeing him learning and understanding at Interpreter's House. And at the end of each of those sections, we're going to look at a practical lesson together. We can draw from them. Well, let's enter again into this story and consider its meaning and the truth offered to us. So we break into the story with Christian. He's hunched over, burden on his back, getting himself ready to leave the house that he had been learning so much at in order to continue on to the celestial city. It's time for him to go. And Christian had just seen many lessons at Interpreter's House. He learned about, as we were just saying before, a man in the iron cage. We'd seen the man in the Day of Judgment, but he also had seen a few others. He saw this picture of a pastor, right, and the guides that he should follow on his way to heaven. We saw the gracious work of the God in that dusty room. It couldn't be by the works of man, but it had to be the work of Christ and the gospel and the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ in their hearts and the devil with that fire in the wall that man found that the devil couldn't put out. Learned about the self-denying life of a Christian in contrast to the world with passion and patience, those two little children that were shown in contrast, and then that valiant man that takes that palace by storm. And he's then given at the end those sober warnings that we just discussed. That gives a serious-minded focus, sober-mindedness that we need to have about the day of judgment. So Christian has a full mind. He has a full mind on the narrow road ahead of him, journey. And the interpreter begins to speak to him. Well, keep all things so in your mind. Be as a goad in your sides to prick you forward in the way you must go. This is what Interpreter wants for him. He's been taking him through all these rooms, carefully showing him what each one means, making that picture vivid to him. Now he says, I want you to stay in the way that you're supposed to go. Don't go to the right or to the left. Let this be a prod to you to keep you in the way. And he wants him to recall. He doesn't want it to be something that he would remember right here at this point. Okay, now you learn these lessons, now it's on to something else. He's getting them so implanted on his mind so that when he's on the road, there's going to be someone there that's going to say, hey, go this way. He's going to say, no, I remember, that's not so because of what I remember, I'm going to stay in the way. And he quickly makes that as you read in the story. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. Then said the interpreter, the comfort of good Christian, to guide you in the way that leads to the city. He sends Christian off with hopes that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, would be with him, at work in him, and help him as he travels. If Christian's going to get saved in the city, it's not his own remembering, his own recalling, his own himself. God's got to keep him. And God uses many means throughout the story, but that's what a true guide to a Christian desires, that the Holy Spirit would come and breathe on the things so that he can and have the blessing of God in his life, the work of God, not. Things rare and profitable, things pleasant, dreadful, things to make me stable in what I have begun to take in hand, then let me think on them and understand wherefore they were, wherefore showed me we were, and let me be thankful, O good interpreter, to thee. Christian comes away from his instruction thankful. He's just been shown so many good things. He's been entered into this house, and he's just been pummeled with truth. And he's just thankful. He expresses a thankful heart. All has been rare and profitable. And he expresses his desire to travel on, just as the interpreter desired, with these things ringing in his ears. Things he's not going to forget. It's implanted on his mind. Not just so he can have knowledge in his brain, but that he can be stable. So that the journey, he's prepared for it. Interpreter didn't want him just to have head knowledge, and he didn't want to have just head knowledge. And that's the perfect when it comes to God's word. He wants a help to him, and he's thankful for a teacher like this man who took time and effort to show him through all these great truths of the gospel. And I just want us to look and pause and look at one thing. We have in past studies seen how the interpreter is a picture in Bunyan's allegory of instructors given to young Christians and in their spiritual walks with Christ. And it's very possible that Bunyan had his own Pastor Gifford, I've told you, in mind. His own pastor at this point in his life. And when you look closely at this section, you can easily see the instructing nature of the Holy Spirit as well in his understanding of God's word. But what you can't miss from this section is that he has here before him a serious-minded teacher, and he's teaching a serious-minded young Christian who's taken sin seriously, who's taken Christ seriously. And they're both eager, they're both serious-minded, and they both want to take instruction and let it soak into them. And both of them are earnestly desiring to. And by way of practical lesson, you have it on your sheet there. We ought to imitate this example. As God's people, we ought to imitate the dispositions of both interpreter and Christian as he leaves the house. As Christians, are seeking for our heavenly home with Christ, we ought to be those that are eager to have God's word instruct us and aid us on our way to glory. That's why we come to church, right? We fellowship with one another. We get together and we consider the words of God. That's why we go to Starbucks on Thursday night to learn about God's word, right? We want to safely get to heaven. We want God's word to instruct. We won't deviate from the way he's. For pastors, let's look at interpreters, teachers, parents, anyone who is in the position to give counsel or instruction from God's word. Pray that God will give you the heart of interpreter when you teach God's people. Tell them the truth of God's word so that they will have a goad in their sides. A goad is a sharp object that was used to keep cattle in line, keep them where they're supposed to be. We tend to wander, right? You know that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But God's word, the instructing power of his word can help to keep us, get a goad in our sides, to keep us in the narrow. Interpreter wanted to do that for Christian and use it as a spur in his right walk, in his journey, so he wouldn't lose his way. So when we're giving the truth of God to God's people, remember that we want to give them the truth so that they will remember it and they will walk carefully. the help of the Spirit. Not so that they can understand more than Christians. Come to understand God's word so that we can say, I know that. I've already learned that before. We don't do it so that we can have a brain filled with knowledge. We don't have it so that our kids can win Bible contests, which is fantastic when they win Bible contests, right? But that's just a byproduct of what should really be the driving desire of our hearts anytime we're giving God's word. The driving desire should be a faithful walk with Jesus Christ, a real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and walk faithfully with him. So if you have any in God's word before you, seek God and ask him to bless your instruction. And once you've done that, make it clear to those you are instructing that you desire that they walk faithfully with him more than anything. That should be so obvious to the people we're instructing. You need to desire that enough to tell them things that they don't want to hear. Interpreter didn't tell Christian things he wanted to hear, did he? Important, proper. He didn't want to scare him. He wouldn't have shown him a man who woke up from this terrifying dream. He wouldn't have shown him this sad picture of a man in an iron cage. Right? But instead, he tells him the truth. It's not by your own works. You can't clean yourself up. You need Christ. You need to desire a faithful walk. And things that are hard to hear. And it should be so obvious to them in what we're telling them. Make it clear to anyone that you're showing the word of God. Make it clear to them, I want you to know Christ. And if that's a driving passion, it'll be obvious to those that you're instructing. Have that be a heart desire that outflows in your emotions and in interaction with others. And now let's look at Christian. For all of us here who are taught from God's word, like Christian, which we all are, we should likewise imitate Christian's example and echo his desires. Let me just ask you, when you look at Christian's response, let's just have some quick interaction here. What kind of dispositions do you see in him? And through some of Interpreter's dispositions. Particularly, what's something that's really obvious about Christian in his response? That's a biblical response. Pass around.
He's eager to learn. After the interpreter shows him a picture, and he doesn't necessarily understand it, he says, what does this mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's eager to learn and to comprehend the full breadth of what the interpreter is trying to teach him.
That's exactly right. And he makes it clear, even in his response here, that he's seen things that are going to make him stable, and he wanted that. These things, I needed these things because they're going to make me stable. He had a real desire to learn. And that is in stark contrast, and we see this in Scripture, with those that don't desire that. They want their ears tickled, right? In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. But Christ was a student who didn't want someone who was going to tell him what he wanted to hear. He had a desire to learn, a desire to love it, and to be instructed by it, even if that led him down roads that were going to be really difficult. And really hard. That's good. Anyone else? Todd?
He had a proper understanding of what he had received. The notion where he says, I've seen things where it's profitable. It's one of the things that intellectually, but our hearts don't always treasure it.
Right? Yes.
You think of the parable of the pearl of great price. The man sells everything he has just to buy the field for the world at, because he knows how valuable it is. Christian at this stage knows just how treasured that experience is.
Absolutely, that is so true. Psalm 19, verse 10, more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And in Psalm, you have the gold of all the things of the Lord, right? The precepts of the Lord, the law, the fear of the Lord, all of these things that come to him, and he just prizing. The psalmist, he says, they're more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We should mimic, because we see that in Christian. Christian desired. He said, these things are rare and they're profitable. And yes, they're dreadful, but they're things to make me stable. That's something to really strive after as the people of God, because if we have that disposition, we're going to be an encouragement to our leaders and to those that are instructing us, and it's going to be for the betterment of our souls, because it's going to draw us closer to Christ. Anything else? Todd?
The proper evaluation leads to a right action, like right thinking, right action. So then let me think on that.
Yes.
There's a call to meditation.
That's right.
Remembrance.
And how often does Scripture tell us to be meditating on the Word of God? Right. We've been instructed, now let me think. Let's use the mind that God's given me to understand His Word. By the help of the Spirit, let me take time on them. Not let me just put them off to the side. Let me think on them. Last one, I would say, it's right there at the end. Let me be thankful, O good, and turn to Thee. We should be thankful for the teachers that we should be thankful for the Word of God that we have. So many people in the world do not have it. And when we hear it, it should blow our minds that God was willing to give us His Word. Again, that hymn, was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? Thousands make wretched choice and rather starve than come. Christ has been so good to us. He's given us good teachers. Let's be thankful for them. Great, loving pastors in our church. I'm so thankful for our pastors. Be thankful with me. I know that you are. But let's have our hearts filled with that. What a privilege it is to have men of God who love His Word and are willing to show it to us. And then other brethren who come alongside us and show us His Word. And kids, be thankful. You have parents that show you the Word of God. And they're willing to instruct you on how to make it to glory at last, because they do it because they love you. And sometimes they have to tell you hard things, but that's okay. Because if you hear the hard things now, you're ready for the good. So we can be thankful. In Colossians 3:15, you see over again to be having a thankful heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching. And then it says, in admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. So as we move now into this last section, I just want to say that our desires and attitudes are imitating those of Christian. And as he leaves the we will be primed. We will be primed if we have this attitude to experience the joy that Christian is just. He's been considering much serious, exciting and encouraging things. Sometimes they're somber and sometimes they're fearful, but all of them are serious and sobering. And if we have the attitude of a true pilgrim who's entered the narrow way and seeking to follow Christ, like Christian here, we're going to desire to take seriously the truth of God. We will be able and ready to be the most joyful. The gospel comes with way more power when we've been able to take hard things and take really good things. And I hope that we can echo the desire of Paul in 2 Corinthians as he tells the Corinthians that his fellow workers in the gospel work with them not for their personal gain, but he says, we are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. Many of God's people in Corinth were standing firm in their faith, which is what Paul desired, just like interpreters desired that for Christian. And he was able in that context to work for their joy. That's what it says. Because standing firm in their faith and in truth would work in them real, deep, and lasting joy. So, we're going to come to this last section now as Christian encounters the cross. Deep, sobering realities of the gospel gone by Christian, now he's primed to run down the narrow way and come to the cross. And there's much to digest. And my aim this morning is not to dissect every piece of this section. Instead, I want us to see in broader strokes just the thrilling realities that are in the gospel and that are at the cross of Christ. And I'm aiming to finish up our series through Interpreter's House with what Bunyan would not want us to miss. I think if we finish up Interpreter's House and then we miss the cross at the end, it would be a lot of what Bunyan was seeking to get across, and it would be missing a lot of what Bunyan himself even experienced in his life. So, we're going to finish where Bunyan was. The cross and at the tomb we're going to go to first. Now, I saw in my dream the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on each side with a wall. That's in reference to 20 verse 1, if you want to look that up. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. I just want to say a couple things before we move on into this. Couple observations. First of all, Christian, he still has a burden on his back. But even though he has this felt weight of sin on him, we've seen that he's come into the wicket gate, and Christ has pulled him in with goodwill. He's pulled him into the gate safely. And I believe that if Bunyan's own personal experience, as progress often portrays, and if we're to look at what he taught consistently about salvation, and I've mentioned this before, but I believe we ought to see that this experience that Christians are about to come to is a work of assurance of faith. God doesn't work in any one Christian exactly the same. And for some, come to Christ, realities come right to their minds immediately, and the work of Christ is done in a moment. And the assurance is there immediately. That's not what it was like for Bunyan. And what we see here is a man who has come to Christ with all of his heart, but he still feels this weight of sin on him because his understanding wasn't fully enlightened. And he's had a man take him through the understanding of the gospel, and things are becoming clearer to him. And now that he's been shown these gospel realities, he's now running in the way with this heavy burden. But this burden is not to be long for this world because of what he's just understanding and learning. And notice that he's running. His soul is echoing with the instruction from the truth of God's word, spurring him on to obedient pilgrimage, and he can't help but run on his way. You say, he has a really heavy burden. Why is he running? It's because the truth of God has been witnessed, and he needs to get to heaven, and he's ready. And that's how you know this burden, this felt conviction of sin, is not long for this world, because the truth of God is really beginning to dawn in his mind. And so I think to understand this right, we need to see this young Christian who's coming to understand the truth of God and gaining that assurance and seeing the realities of salvation clearly before his eyes. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher or a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome. It's a great word, lightsome. someone who's been having a burden and they can barely pick up. He's glad, and now he's lightsome. And said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. He's weeping. Christian weeps for joy. Bunyan describes a merry heart that's glad and lightsome. Christian comes to a cross, that place that his Savior, the place that Jesus suffered the wrath and punishment of all who entered at that wicket gate and who came to him in faith and repentance. And Christian, as one of those happy few, weeps for joy as his burden is dropped from his back. And his forgiveness at the foot of the cross, no room for that weighty conviction of sin anymore. A sin anymore. But because that sin has been conquered by the saving power of Jesus' blood. He's got an amazing Savior who's saved him, forgiven him of his sins. And I don't need to bear this weight of sin anymore because I have the forgiveness of Christ. And Christian watches that roll all the way down the hill as it enters the sepulcher. That empty tomb where Jesus no longer resides because he had conquered not only sin, but he had conquered death. And he rose a victorious and powerful Savior. And Christian watches his burden that had for so long been the bane of his existence, that he had tried to remove. Some of you might remember when he met worldly wise. He tried to remove it with his own work, going another way. Didn't work, but now he had come to Christ, and at the foot of the cross, that clear vision of what Christ has done for him, that weight falls right off. And he watches it vanish into the empty tomb to be seen no more. Some of us here know no back pain and many different kinds of pain. Imagine a weighted pain bearing that every moment, just hurting all the time in those greatest times of pain, just always weighing down. Imagine that in a moment being released, and you can feel it's gone. Released forever, and you can actually see it go away because someone's done that for you. And just knowing it's never coming back. What a joy that would be. Christian had every reason he's weeping with joy because all the truth of what Jesus had done for him comes resonating powerfully into his heart. And no longer does he struggle with questions about his salvation, and no longer does he wonder about his place before God, the King of the Celestial City. Now he has a clear vision of the death and resurrection of Christ, and he can only weep for joy. And as he is just feeling this new and incredible sensation of a burdenless back, he's visited with more encouragement. Behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with peace be to you. So the first said to him, your sins be forgiven you. Stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on the celestial gate. We can see that Bunyan did not have a shallow view of the reality of salvation, because Christian is met with three angels who greet him with peace and proceed to bestow on him many gifts, and these are straight out of Scripture. These are the glorious realities of salvation. The first tells him his sins are forgiven, where Bunyan wants us to 5, where it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The second gives him new clothes, a reference from Bunyan to Zechariah 3:4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And the third angel puts a mark on his forehead and a roll with a seal on it, filled with God's truth and promises that he wanted Christian to read as he traveled to the celestial city, and that he would turn in at the gates there in order to gain entrance to the celestial city. Bunyan here gives us Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And what an amazing picture this is of salvation. The salvation we have in Christ. We see so many of the biblical truths here that are laid out that we see in our Bibles. At the foot of the cross, we have the merciful forgiveness of our Redeemer toward his people. Jesus died so that he could break the power of sin and forgive us of all sins. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, what happened to Christian here, this experience that he's got, these realities are true for you. And we need to consider this and let that be a joy to our hearts. You've been forgiven, Christian. You were on your way to hell. You were in a city of destruction that had the wrath of God as its future. And instead, you had your sins forgiven. Jesus broke the power of sin, and he forgives us of all our sins, so we can be redeemed. We can be rescued from that judgment that we deserve. And he made the payment for us on the cross. And because of that, we've been forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." We see also how Jesus not only forgives us, but he gives us righteousness. Forgive us of the sins that we have committed. But he also gives us his own righteousness. Christian receives new clothes here, right? And his old ones are taken away. And the truth that Bunyan's alluding to here, some would call double imputation. Go back to doctrines of justification by faith in Christ. But this double imputation, what does that mean? That is our sins imputed to Christ on the cross, and then his righteousness given to us for our salvation. That's it. Christ suffered for the sin. We have his righteousness. Now when God, and he sees his righteousness, he sees Christ's clothes. And it's so undeserved. And that's exactly what the doctrine of justification teaches, that we are proclaimed righteous before God. Because of Jesus, we aren't guilty, because he took our guilt on the cross. He, as we see in this picture, takes away the old rags of our unrighteousness and clothes us with pure and righteous clothes. And before God, we never again are considered anything righteous. Not because of anything, because Jesus did it for us. And it's been well pointed out, the picture of this clothes being applied to the sinner is very comparable to the parable of the prodigal son. He comes home, and there's a father ready and willing to receive him, and what does he do? He gives him new robes. A feast, but he gives him a brand new raiment. He doesn't let him just have those rags that he had while he was with the pigs. He takes that away and gives him these new robes. And it's all for a rebellious son, for an undeserving sinner like you and I are. And we also see in this picture how he assures us of our salvation by putting a seal upon us as his people and gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit in his comforting promises. He gets a seal on his forehead. Something different about Christian. He's got the seal. And he's given this scroll that's got a seal upon it to read it. God gives his people the assurance of his presence through the Holy Spirit in them and brings home to them the promises of his word through the power and the working of that same Holy Spirit. So he seals us. You have the Holy Spirit. You have his help. And then you have that seal that's filled with the promises of Christ, that assurance that you will get in that day to the celestial city when you cross the river that we were singing about this morning. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that assurance from the Spirit of God that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So the angels, the Savior who died and was resurrected for him, they leave him with a guarantee of the forgiveness of his sins that he had so desperately sought for. And they leave him with new clothes of Christ's righteousness, not his own, and they leave him with the seal of the Holy Spirit, setting him apart from the world. And they leave him with a scroll read and to be comforted with through that Holy Spirit who would help him and assure him of his acceptance before God at the gates of the celestial city. It's incredible. And Christian, it seems very natural, comes away from this experience singing for joy. He was going up this hill and it was hard because this burden was weighing him so much, and you've been hunched for so long. It's gone. That weight of sin is gone, and he sees this Christ standing, coming to him by the help of the Holy Spirit, and joy is his only reaction. It's the only thing that can flow from him. Look at Christian's joyful song. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy, and went on singing. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Notice that Christian doesn't somberly bow his head and give thanks to God and then trudge along his way in reflective sobriety. Bunyan has two side note comments at this point. Usually when he has footnotes of scripture, has actually two commentaries, just one sentence commentaries on the side. God releases us of our guilt and burden, sing for joy. And then he adds, a Christian can sing, gives him the joy of his heart. They're all by himself and he's singing joyfully. And it's because it's an outflow of his heart, right? There's nothing in this. There's no one sitting there watching him. He's doing it because he has to sing for joy. That joy's got to go somewhere. It's going to come out of my voice. He wasn't just happy. He's leaping for joy. Basically, he has to sing in the air. It's so exciting. And he's not just singing as sobriety, of course, needs to have its proper place because, as we've just seen at the beginning of this, no seriousness about your soul can lead anywhere but to joy. So we need to have that seriousness first. We need to take seriously the fact that our souls are on a destination to hell so that the joy can come when we say, I don't have to go to hell because Christ has forgiven me. Being serious in our hearts and sober in our minds leads us to this result of joy that is almost inescapable. And Christians here this morning, let's enter into that in our everyday experience. This is what we're finishing on here. We should be thankful and joyful because of our great salvation in Jesus. God has freed us from the burden of sin. He's given us salvation through Jesus' work on our behalf. He's adopted us into his family and given us his undeserved righteousness. He's given us his Spirit to help us and to comfort us and enable us to follow after him. We have everything that Christian had. Everything Christian realizes there, we have that as the people of God. And we should be obviously and openly thankful for it. We should flow over in joy. Think about that feeling that we consider of that burden falling off of Christian's back. Imagine that relief. Imagine the joy at realizing that burden's not going to be there anymore. God's conquered that sin. I don't need to carry it around with me. And if we have that kind of relief, it's immensely more important. It's way more important than just a weight on our physical shoulders. We have an eternity before us that should have been death ever apart from Christ. And instead now, we have life forever with Christ because Jesus came and died for us. And we can live eternally with him without fear of judgment. And if that doesn't bring joy to your heart, I don't know what will. I know most of you well enough to know that you do have that joy in your hearts. You do love Christ and you are thankful to him. And what I would say is, these truths tend to hit us at different times with different power. And this hits Christian hard at the beginning of his experience, that full assurance that he has. I would ask you to revel in this joy more in your walk with Christ. Because Christian goes through his ups and downs as well. He leaves this sense of the cross, and he goes through times where he's off the side and he needs to remember truth to get that goad in his side to get back in the way. And he doesn't always think about how good God's been to him when he's through that valley of the shadow of death and things are difficult. And we all go through. So I'm not saying here this morning that we should pretend like our lives are easy. But what we should keep in mind is that the reality of eternal life with Christ and the reality of forgiveness of sins and God's gracious love to us never changes. Regardless of what's going on around us, God's still preserving us. God still loves us. And we still have that glorious future in heaven forever awaiting us. And that should give us every day joy in him. And we tend to lose it over time, and that's so unfortunate. If these things are true for us, we need to sing and to leap with Christian. And everybody's going to do this in different ways. Some of you say, I would look silly jumping around and singing. And obviously that's understandable. But whatever you do, Christian, please don't lose this joyful song in your heart, life. And let it be obvious to people around you that there's joy. Don't let it be something that they find out. Don't let your coworkers find out way down the road, oh, you're a Christian? There should be a joy in us that's different from the unconverted people around us. And there should be a clear love for Christ that explodes in joy. And we have great songs that we can explode in joy. When I was thinking about what song we were going to sing, I changed my mind 13 times when I was trying to decide because, oh, man, I probably shouldn't have picked that song. And then I was like, Now I'm going to change it for the piano player, and I don't want to do that. But there are so many good songs that we can just revel in the glory of Christ. I just put a small sampling here for your consideration. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Rachel and I listen to this song quite often. I don't know if you've heard Jesus Thank You, but the refrain goes, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Charles Wesley says, he breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. In Spafford, my sin, not in part, is nailed to the cross. Or praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I just want to ask you know in your everyday experience the joy of a lost burden. Not some of the burden lost, all of it. A joy lost burden of sin and the satisfying joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you do, let it drive you to a crescendo of joy in your heart. Let it come out in song. But most clear to God and to those around you that you are thankful of Jesus Christ. I almost don't want to leave this section. It's such a good part of Pilgrim's Progress. In closing, I'd just like to say a quick word to bring our series to an end in light of Interpreter's House. I've mentioned many times that this book is a help for us as the people of God to understand God's Word better. And I hope that it's been that for all of us. And I've also mentioned that this book reflects the experience of the author, John Bunyan, which Interpreter's House and the following encounter of the cross very clearly reflect. You can see that in the life of Bunyan. See that Bunyan's study and understanding of the truth in God's Word were not from his experience of sin. In Bunyan's story, Christian came to Christ at the wicket gate, and God pulled him in safely with grace and love. But it was through the work of his Spirit in helping Christian to understand the truths of the gospel and the Christian life at Interpreter's House that God brought him to a place of full assurance of the amazing salvation that he had as he came to the cross. And I hope that we'll see in this Bible story a fresh sense of our need of God's working in our lives. To help us understand the gospel word, and most importantly, to bring us to see Jesus Christ with full assurance, with a deep felt joy. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if there's anyone here outside of Christ, if you haven't asked him to save you from your sin, hope that you'll go to Jesus today. And I hope what we've looked at this morning has shown you a clear picture of the kind Savior that Jesus is. And he promises to receive all who will come to him. And for those of you that are Christians, revel in the joy of the gospel. It's amazing what Jesus has done for us. And it would be wrong for us to do anything but leap for joy for what he's done for us. That's what I have. We have a few more minutes. Does anybody have any thoughts, any questions or things that they thought through as we went through this last section? All right. A few minutes early then. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel. We pray, that, Lord, that you would come and that you would enlighten our minds to see the truth of your word. We pray that you would work in our hearts. We need your working in our lives if we are to understand your truth and if we are to fully embrace the truth of the gospel. We need you in every way. We pray, Lord, that you would please help us, that you would be with us, even as we go throughout the remainder of this morning, as we worship you, and then tonight, as we continue to worship you. Lord, please be with us. Help us to glory in the salvation that you've given to us, and may our joy be full in Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.